Okay. Morning, everyone. Hope you all slept well. Okay, let's begin by reading God's Word. And if you turn, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 7. And we'll read also chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7. Let's now, before we read the word, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this beautiful morning, the morning that you have given to us. The sun has risen, we feel the warmth, we enjoy the food, we enjoy friendship. We recognize here, Lord, that even to be at a camp like this, where we have these times, where we begin and end these days with your word, what a privileged people we are. What a blessing you have given to us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this camp to each person, that the friendships that have been made and strengthened here would indeed continue and be lifelong. But we pray also, Lord, and we pray especially that the messages, words spoken, workshops done, everything that is aimed toward bringing us to see who you are in your word, that would be blessed to us in a special way. And this morning, Lord, as we read from this book that gives so much wisdom, heavenly wisdom, we pray again that we would have the spirit and the disposition of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Please grant to us, we pray, your Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. You have also given your spirit. And we confess, Lord, we need both. We cannot be without one or the other. We cannot have word but no spirit. And of spirit, no word. We thank you that you have given both. So we pray, O Lord, that you would come and that your spirit would come also this morning. Help me and help each person here to hear, to listen, in such a way that you would mix faith in our with the word in our heart. Thank you for keeping us safe thus far in the camp. We pray for continued safety. Continued blessing, and we do pray, Lord, that it would indeed be good for us to have been here. So we pray all of this, asking you to cleanse us and forgive us for all of our sins. So we ask that in the strong and the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds turn after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be dark, and the door shall be shut in the street, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, fear shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goes to his long journey, and the mourners will abound the street. Wherever the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the field broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth, words of the wise, of goads, nails, fastened by the masters of the hymns that were given to one shepherd. Further by these, my son, he admonished, making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. The title of the topic this morning is Fearing God and the Vanity of Life, Lessons from Ecclesiastes. Now, I've slightly changed the order of points. See that in the outline there. First point's the same, the second point, the third point I'm going to flip, but we'll see that when we come there. But, you know, when you hear this title, Fearing God and the Vanity of Life, maybe you think, oh boy, we're in for a long message. This sounds heavy, sounds even a little depressing. The Vanity of Life, and you hear the writer, I think it's Solomon, say several times in this book, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And one Bible translation puts it this way, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So is that the question? Is that what Solomon is saying? Is that the force of the message this morning? You know, your life, whatever you think, is actually pointless. Your life is actually meaningless. And then you speak about fearing God. Again, maybe you think, well, I've heard of it, the fear of God. And I know it's not meant to be the sort of terror, but still there's a kind of heaviness to it. Fear God, be afraid of Him. So it sounds a bit heavy. Sounds maybe even depressing. Well, this is why definitions are important. What does Solomon mean when he speaks about vanity? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The word actually can, and I think in this case, does mean that which is short. It's like your breath. Maybe this morning, you know, you breathe into the air and you see your breath go into the air, the vapor of your breath go into the air. But then what happens? Then it's gone. It was there, you can see it, but now you don't because it's gone. That's the idea here. Breath of breath. Everything is a breath. Everything is passing. Nothing is here to stay. And then you think of fear of God. And really the fear of God is, in the Bible, the godly fear is when you are aware of God. When you have this sense that God is real and I'm aware of his presence and I'm thinking about him. I'm saying, thou God, you see me. And it's a fear that comes with awe and with respect and with love. The fear a little child has to his father. So definitions are important. Well, here's Solomon. And, you know, Solomon's an old man by this point. Possibly, careful here, 70s, 80s, something like that. He's an older man, and he's giving advice. Now, you young people, you're used to people giving you advice. In fact, you're bombarded with advice, and that's not all a bad thing, is it? I mean, you've had this in your parents' home. You get advice. You know, you're meant to do this. You're not meant to do this. You don't live like that. You live like this. You get it in school. You get it in Sunday school. You get it in catechism. You get it in church. You get it in university. You have advice. Everybody's telling you what to think, what to say, what to do, what not to think, say and do. Sometimes it can get a little overwhelming. The amount of advice, the amount of information that you're getting. But here is a wise man. Here is not just an old man, but a wise man, a godly man, a man who's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and a man who is telling you, here is the best advice for young people. Here is the best advice for young people. So people like you, and maybe slightly less than people like me, right? But he's giving advice to young people. And basically, what he's saying in the whole book is, you young people, your life is incredibly valuable. And God wants you to enjoy it. And I'm here to tell you how you are to enjoy it. Your life is incredibly valuable. And God wants you to enjoy it. And I am here to tell you how you are to enjoy it. So, the first point there on your outline is, I'm trying here to, you know, it's a big topic, right? The lessons from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a great book, 12 chapters, lots of advice, lots of good counsel. How do you summarize this? Well, I've tried to do that. First of all, the writer is most definitely saying, you recognize, and in your youth, you recognize the shortness of life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity, breath of breath, everything's just a breath. Childhood and youth, he says at the end of chapter 11, are vanity. So he's not saying your life, young people, is pointless, it's meaningless. On the contrary, he's saying your life is valuable. But the thing that you have to love about Solomon and about the Word of God is he's telling you the truth. Right? Nobody can deny this. He's being realistic. He's giving you, this is how you view the world, but view it like it really is. So he's being realistic here. You're not going to be young forever. That's true. Your life is passing. That's true. You're here a moment and then you're gone. I mean, if you think of numbers, how many of you were here 30 years ago? There were people here 30 years ago in camps. But most of you weren't born. 30 is a small number. Life is passing. But that's what Solomon is beginning to tell us here. And he's saying to really enjoy life, you need to be realistic. You cannot just pretend that this life is all there is. You can't think everything is about the here and the now. That's going to lead to great disappointment because you know that's not true. Everybody knows that's not true. Yes, you see beauty in the world around you, you see wonder in the world around you, but you also see an aging creation, a tired creation, a creation that creeps and groans in pain. And more than that, chapter 3, I think it's verse 11 of Ecclesiastes, says, God has put something into your heart. The way he made you, the way he designed you, he put something right at the core of your being. You know what it says? He put eternity in your heart. So that you know this world is not all that there is. Because you have eternity in your heart. You know there is another world. And it's not just you that knows it. It's everybody, Christian or non-Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever, atheist, secular, everybody has eternity in their heart, and so the world writes songs about it. I don't know if you know what songs, Simon and Garfunkel. These men often captured something. They began in the 60s, before my time, through to the 90s and recently. They often wrote songs that captured what people are thinking and feeling. One of their songs captures the way in which time is just passing on, keeps moving. April, speaking about the month of the year, April comes, you will. When the streams are ripe and swelled with rain, May, she will stay, resting in my arms again. June will change her tune, in restless walks she'll prowl the night. July, he will fly and give no warning to his flight. August, die she must. The autumn wind blows chilly and cold. September, I remember a love once new, is now grown old. See what they're saying? Time passes, the months move on. August, die she must. Month, year pass. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Recognize this, realize this, factor this into your thinking. Childhood and youth, chapter 11 ends, are, let's say, breath. They're passing. And then he goes on in chapter 12, and chapter 12 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. Now here, evil's not necessarily, that which is morally wrong. It can have the idea of just something that's difficult. Before the difficult days come, and by the way, you don't need to wait till you're 80 before difficult days come. But before the evil days come, remember your Creator. And he goes on, and yeah, we have to say it's a depressing scene. So you try to picture this. He's describing a person who gets up in the morning. And they're a bit confused. They don't know, where am I? What's the time? What's going on? And they try to get out of bed, but it hurts. It's sore. Sore knee, sore hip, stiff. Try to put your clothes on. Go downstairs. Go have some breakfast. But breakfast doesn't, you eat it slowly because your teeth aren't working so well. And it's not there. And it doesn't taste good anymore. And somebody comes over and speaks to you and they're speaking, but you're not really hearing what they're saying. You're missing a word, or can you say that again? What did you say? They say it again. You still don't really hear it. Go back to your room, slowly. You're lonely, sad, the day's long, and you do the same thing again. Who's he describing? Well, it sounds like someone in a nursing home. And by the way, if you want the best commentary on Ecclesiastes, go and visit the nursing home. He's not describing a nursing home. He's describing you. And he's describing me. This is part of our future if we're spared to see it. And again, don't get me wrong. Solomon's not saying this to depress you. That's not his intention. But he wants you to be realistic. This is what's coming. Your youth is passing away. Remember the days of darkness, chapter 11 had said, because they're going to be many. Now, I wish I could stand here and say, Your life will always be rosy. The grass will always be green. You'll always be fit and strong. The sky will always be blue. So reach for the stars and climb every mountain higher. But it's not true. And Solomon here, he wants you to feel the difference. You know, here's the reality. You're in your youth, but feel the difference here. Now, I was thinking about this, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of like living in Scotland in a way. I come from Scotland, but in Scotland, it's a bit further north, so summer night is beautiful. It can be warm, sun doesn't go down, you know, it can be bright till close to midnight, quarter to 12, sometimes starting to get dark. Long night, warm night, beautiful place to be in the summer. Everything's alive. Come to the winter in Scotland, different story. You wake up and it's dark. You go to work, it's still dark. Start teaching, or whatever you're doing, still dark. Finish work, 5, it's already dark. Start pitch black, 4. You're depressed. 1. Right? You want to visit Scotland? You should want to visit Scotland. Visit in the summer. Right, visit in the summer. I remember taking my wife, quite funny, the first time, you've got to see Scotland, right, the first time, and he's, comes, and we're taking a train ride north, beautiful train ride, forgot, it's winter, pitch black, like, you've got to trust me, dear, this is really beautiful outside, but in some ways, here's the concept, right, there's the summer months of your life, and everything's alive. Summer nights go long. Then these months, August dies to musk, and you come and things get darker and slower. So there's the contrast that Solomon is picturing. And you go, yeah, Pastor, you know what? You were right. The message is depressing. I'm not going to lie. I don't like the idea of getting old either. Al Martin, a Baptist preacher, still alive, 90, I think now, he told me a few years ago, Ian, getting old is not for sissy. Right? And okay, I'm not that old. I'm somewhere in between, 42. Slowing down. I hate to say it, I'm slowing down. I reckon I can still take Pastor Nagpur in a race. Right? Put that to the test. Right? I reckon I can still give some of you guys an okay game at soccer, but no question about it. I can't run like you guys anymore. Difficult months come. And you know, it does get worse here. Chapter 12, verse 5. Right? Man goes to his long home. What's he saying? The mourners go around the street. This is a funeral. There's people weeping for someone in a casket. Right? And the silver, or ever the silver cord be loosed. He's speaking about death. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know what he's saying in all seriousness? It's your funeral. This time it's yours. This time you're the one who passed. This time people are mourning for you. And that surely reminds us of the fact that we are sinners. We are not being wise if we put our heads in the sand and pretend that sin doesn't exist or it's not such a bad thing. That is exactly what the culture around you is trying to bombard into your mind. Think about that. This is depressing. You know, you live for the moment, reach for the stars, just for the here and now. You only live once. God is saying, I want you to live. I want you to live now, and I want you to live then, and I want you to live forever. Be realistic. In your youth, time is short. But secondly here, so this is what's your third point, but it's actually the second point, converted it. Rejoice in your youth. I'm kind of here with a slight question mark. How, right? Rejoice in your youth. Now you might go, well, hold on, Pastor, wait a minute. This almost sounds like a contradiction based on what you just said. Passing quickly, right? It's soon over. You're going to get old and slow. No, there's no contradiction. The Lord is absolutely sincere as he always is when he says in chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man. Rejoice, O young woman, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. God is saying, I want you to rejoice. I want you to be happy. I want you to be truly happy. You, young person, when? Now, in the days of your youth. And God in this book, he's given all these different times, these wonderful gifts, food. Enjoy it. Drink. Enjoy it. Family. Enjoy it. Friends. Enjoy it. Music. Enjoy it. Art. Enjoy it. Sports. Enjoy it. Rejoice, O young man, O young woman, in your youth. But you know, here's the thing. This is the sort of question mark point. This is what everybody says, isn't it? I mean, the culture's not at that level saying anything different, is it? The culture is saying, Satan is saying, certainly, rejoice. Have a good time. Reach for the stars. Enjoy your life. Be the best version of yourself. Be whoever you want to be, the world around you. Okay. And God is coming here, and he's saying, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. So do you see that the question is not whether you should rejoice? The real question is how. How do you really rejoice in your youth? And my dear friends, it is a satanic lie from the pit of heaven, of hell, that following God, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, makes a person miserable. On the contrary, when you become a Christian, suddenly you have the spectacles of faith upon you. The grass becomes greener. The sky becomes bluer. More and more you say, how excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is thy name. Christianity is the religion of happiness. I was speaking to Pastor Van Brugge yesterday. We were reminding ourselves of our Hebrew professor. He was going through Psalm 1. The first word, what's the first word of Psalm 1? Blessed. But in Hebrew, it's actually a very emphatic way of speaking. It's a plural form that he would translate this way. Oh, the happiness. Oh, the happiness. It's the amazing, unbound happiness in plural of the man who delights in the law of God and the one who doesn't walk in the way of sinners. Oh, the happiness is of the one whose sins have been forgiven. Christianity is the religion of happiness. Of all people, Christians have a reason to smile. Oh, yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are valleys. Yes, there are pains. Yes, there are difficult and hard days. Dark and lonely is my way, he sometimes says. Yes, we mourn and we grieve, but a Christian is a person who, even in the valleys, and maybe we should say especially in the valleys, has the love of God shed abroad in their heart. They have Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ as Lord, God as Father. They're on their way to Emmanuel's land. Who more than these have a reason to smile? Oh, my dear friends, the happiness of the young man at this time, the young woman at this time, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this book fills out so many reasons for you to rejoice. Verse 7 of chapter 11, the life is sweet. And you're still in your youth, right? Rejoice, O young man. It's speaking about an age, by the way. It's speaking about a quality of life as well. But you're in, the evil days in terms of slowing down, at least, have not come for you guys. You're in your youth. You still have your energy. You have your strength. You're handsome. You're beautiful. You know, and God is saying, enjoy it. Enjoy your creative talent. Enjoy playing sports. Enjoy the musical talent. Enjoy the beautiful world. Enjoy the sun rises. Enjoy the sunset. Truly, the life is sweet. Enjoy the good relationship God gives you. Enjoy the life of your youth. God has given them to you to rejoice. So you see, it's not whether you rejoice, it's how. So let's take that question mark and place it beside the world telling you to rejoice. Let the world around you rejoice. You have to be yourself. Question mark. How do you be happy? How do you rejoice? What's the world's answer? You know what it seems to me the world's answer is? To be happy. To really rejoice in your youth, you need to forget. You need to forget a lot of things. You need to forget what is most real. The world is saying to you, forget now your creator in the days of your youth. Forget his house, forget his law, forget his day, forget his worship, and forget what's coming. Forget these difficult days. Forget death. Don't think about death. Don't think about slowing down in a nursing home. Forget this and forget the reason there is death and slowing down. Forget sin. Forget guilt. Forget eternity. Forget the awesome reality that Bon Jovi was wrong when he said, it's my life and it's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. Wrong. It's not now or never. It's now and forever, and you will exist forever, either in a glorious heaven or an awful hell. That's the reality. And it takes a lot of work to forget what's so real. Hard work to forget God, because you put eternity into your heart. You're shaped in his image. The very shape of your heart demands that it can only be fulfilled in God himself. It's not only, however, hard, dangerous, perilous to forget God. Psalm 9:17, listen to this. 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Okay, I get that. And all the nations that forget God. And you know, you ask, what do you actually have then if you can actually do this, if you manage to forget all this? Well, the world will say, now you've got life. Now you're free from church and these people who keep telling you what you can and can't do. Now you're free. Now you can live. Now you can live life to the full. Now you will be like God. Nothing will be part of. Live apart from God. You know what you get if you forget God, if you manage to suppress that thought and forget it? You know what you've got? You've got endless questions. You've got no answers. It's only life but here and now. So where do I come from? Where am I going? I don't know. I read about a British economist. I heard about it rather. He went to St. Petersburg in Russia. This man was a brilliant map reader. He loved to read maps and to find his way around his map. And he was brilliant at reading maps. But he's reading this map, and he's here in St. Petersburg, Russia. And it's not adding up. He's getting confused. He's sort of, I'm here in the map, and on the map, I don't see anything in front of me. But I look up, and in front of me, I see this massive cathedral. In fact, there should be one over there too, but it's not on the map. And he said, what's going on? What's wrong with the map? So he asked this local man, and said, you know, what's going on here? I thought I was here, but I don't see this church on the map. He goes, oh no, we don't put the churches on the map. Communist Russia, right? We don't put the churches on the map. The man has a faulty map. The map is wrong. And you know the thing? The world is giving you a faulty map. What's it doing? It's giving you a map. Here's the way to enjoyment. Here's the way to rejoice. Here's the way to be happy. And what's it doing? It's taking the churches off the map. It's taking God off the map. It's taking the fact you have a soul off the map. It's taking Christ off the map. No wonder people are confused. No wonder they don't know where they're going. No wonder they don't know where they've come from. And deep down, people know this map is wrong. God has put eternity into their heart. And he's put his fingerprints all over this world. And so you take God out of the picture, you leave people with questions but no answers. So it's not Solomon's message that's depressing. This is what's depressing. Speaking of which, another story when I was younger, the Yuri, slightly younger, working as a waiter, couldn't drive at the time, so this van picked up and took you to and from the hotel. It was a split shift, so work morning and afternoon, evening. So I'd get up at 5:30-ish, drive for 30 minutes, 30 minutes back, 30 minutes there again, 30 minutes back, but 2 hours a day driving. This man, I kid you not, he played the same song on repeat the whole time. Not only that, but this song itself is repetition. I was etched into my mind after one repetition. It was driving me crazy. This is the song for part of it. Do you ever question your life? Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever see all the castles way up high? Oh, tell me why. Do we build castles in the sky? Oh, tell me why all the castles way up high. Please tell me why do we build castles in the sky? Oh, tell me why all the castles way up high. You understand why after 5 days a week or 6 weeks, I'm glad to have another occupation, another more work. But this repetition song, think about it. It's actually all the world has offered. Just notice something about the song. Just question. No answer. What do you hear in that song? Well, I hear confusion. I also hear frustration. Why? Do you ever question your life? Do you ever wonder why? Why do we build castles in the sky? I think the idea is, you know, all these dreams that we have, these big castles, you know, reach for the stars, and you know, there's the castles in the sky. But what happens in life? We live, we dream of our castles, and usually we don't get them, and if we do get them, they disappear. Why do we keep building castles in the sky? Do you ever question your life? Do you ever wonder why? Question, no answer. What does the Bible say? What answer does the scripture give? How do you, young man, how do you, young woman, rejoice in your youth? Well, that's our third point, well, the second in your outline. Remember now your Creator. Solomon is saying that, and that alone is the way to enjoy your youth. Not just your youth, but your old age and your eternity. So I want to build this verse up by, let's begin just with the words, your Creator. What does that tell you? It tells you are not a random chance selection of atoms that have come together. No, you are a creature. God has made you, He's designed you. Again, another story. I was teaching in Edinburgh, the classroom teaching math, great classroom, teaching, it was grade 7, it was high up Liberty, right? So, and I had this view, stunning view. It was like the old city of Edinburgh with the castle. I could see that over there. I could see in the distance the water looking over to the mountains and Fife, and it was a beautiful view. So I, you know, this is not a Christian school, and but the girl, one of the girls, hey, sir, you're a Christian, right? Why are you a Christian? How do you explain that? Where did this come from? We've had these kinds of conversations. Then I'd say, well, where did you come from? She goes, oh, we all came from Moncton. And I said, speak for yourself. I didn't come from Moncton, right? The whole class said that you did, they laughed. Right? They all laughed. And but then when the laughing goes down, I say, hey, why did you laugh? Why did you laugh? Make the point in your creation is to look, young people, you are much, much, much more valuable than that. You're much more valuable. God loves His creation. He values it. It's precious. You are made in God's image. You're not just a creature. You're the pinnacle of the creation of God. He made all things out of nothing. He spoke the word and it was, but when it came to Adam, it took his time. He stopped. He got down, as it were, on his knees, formed Adam from the dust of the ground, carefully, slowly. Look at this. This is my masterpiece. And then he breathes into Adam. There's this imparting of breath into Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul. And his life is made in God's image. So are you. You are much more valuable than a mere collection of apples. You know, the comfort of this, the comfort of this is that before I tell you, you're to remember God. You know what it's saying? God's already remembered. The very fact you're sitting here, the very fact you hear the gospel preached to you means God is remembered. God is looking in your direction. God is coming to you with his word. He's coming to you with his gospel. He's saying you're valuable to me. Come to me and live and rejoice in your youth, young man, young woman. Noticing that yesterday we were singing these psalters, two in a row. Couldn't plan this, but two in a row. And you know what they were all saying? God remembers his people. I'm here saying you need to remember God. You do, but God remembers you. Mindful of our human self. It's the God in whom we trust. Don't you want a God like that? My lowly state and bitter need, the Lord has not forgot. Thou art my Savior and my help. Come, Lord, and tarry not. This Creator has remembered. He remembered us in our low condition. He remembered us not just by thinking about us, but by sending Son into this world to suffer, to die, so that there would be a forgiveness for sinners like you and me. What a God that's a dream. You're. And then it says, remember your creator. So what does that mean? Okay, so Ian, did you remember your wife's birth? Yes. November 15th, 37. No, that's not the question. I'm not asking if you remember a date, but did you remember her birth? What did you do? Something special, quality time, flowers, date night, whatever. Did you remember? Did you do something? Remember now your Creator. It begins truly by, and it's nothing less than remembering what he has done in Jesus Christ. Remembering that he first remembered us. Remembering that he first loved. Remembering that he sent his Son. And my remembering that is my falling down on my knees and saying, thank you, Lord. And believing it and receiving it and trusting in it, body and soul, for time and for eternity, for your youth, your middle age, your old age, and your never-ending eternity. Remember your Creator. Remember that the Creator became the recreator. Remember that the Creator became a creature in Jesus Christ. What an astonishing thing. That the God who made everything became in Jesus Christ, the one who was formed in the womb of Mary so that he could suffer and die for sinners like you and me. Remember your Creator. Listen. Speak. Call on his name. Cast your burden on him. In every big decision, with every big question you have, ask him, go to him, remember him in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. By the way, this is connected with verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. People have misinterpreted this. No, okay, you can rejoice in your youth. If you do that, just remember that there's judgment coming for you. The Lord's going to come down and condemn you. No, not what he's saying. He's saying rejoice in your youth. You're young. You're strong. Enjoy it. You're handsome. You're beautiful. Enjoy it. But always do it thinking of, looking to God your Creator, God your Lord, and the fact that everything I do is to be for him and to him, so that when he does come in judgment, I'm going to see his smile and not his frown. Use the gift that God has given thoughtfully. use them thankfully, and use them for the purpose for which they were given. They were given to be enjoyed. Why are strawberries sweet? You enjoy the taste. Why are plants so of nutrition so that you would get benefit? Why is it fun winning at soccer? You try and enjoy it. Speaking of soccer, you know, I love soccer. I've always loved soccer. I love to watch it, apart from Scotland play recently. I love to play it. Hate losing. But sports are a good gift of God. They're a good gift of God. They bring people together, encourage teamwork, put all these kinds of things. Use them and enjoy them. Don't idolize them. And this is a real danger. It's a danger for me. It's a danger for you, many of you. Do not idolize sports. There's a man who went to Newcastle, England, St. James's Park, the hometown of Newcastle United, big club in the English Premier League, gets a tour of the city, of the stadium, amazed by the facilities, but then realizes there's something wrong with the tour guide. Like, this is Christ. He sees this t-shirt with these words, St. James's Park is my church, and Newcastle United is my God. No. Remember your Creator. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is God. It then says, not just your Creator, not just remember your Creator, but remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Makes sense, doesn't it? You don't wait till the end of the race before you tie your laces. You don't wait for the night before your finals before studying for it, right? You don't wait until you're old before you remember God. Don't be like the prodigal son. Don't misspend your youth. Give God your best now. So many examples of this in the Bible. Samuel, when he's young, the Lord speaks to him. Samuel. Jeremiah was a child. And God spoke to him and set him apart as a prophet. Obadiah, remember Obadiah with Elijah, the prophet, hiding him in the cave. Obadiah comes and says, I feared the Lord from my youth. Messiah, the young king, Reformation in the land. John, the young man who Jesus called him into ministry. Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. Look at the way God used these people. There's no better time to remember your faith than now, in the days of your youth. It will transform your life. It will transform your old age. So that, think of your old age again. Think of this nursing home again, and it's actually you. And think of, like, there's people around you, and the only sight they have is failure. And yet for you, it can be true spiritually that you see more of the beauty of Jesus Christ than you've ever done before. But when their only hearing is going, you hear heaven's music. The way to do that is not by waiting until then to seek God, but by seeking Him now. I'm going to close here with four kings of Israel, examples of all of this. When they're young, the evil days that came for them all, and the result based on what they did in their youth. King David, young, handsome, rejoice, so young man in your youth, ruddy, goodly to look to, the Bible says, strong, skill, great decision. Rejoice, the young man. It's good. He remembered his Creator in the days of his youth, didn't he? Remember when he comes to fight the Goliath, the giant? Well, you're just a youth, says Saul. You're just a kid. But remember what he said. David said, 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. This is David's youth. He remembered his Creator. He remembered his God, fought battles, and then the evil days come. He had many evil days with Saul and others. And there's this verse, the first verse of 1 Kings 1 says this. Now David, King David, was strong, beautiful, good to look to, attractive, skillful, great musician. No. It says here, now King David was old, stricken in years. They covered him with clothes that he couldn't get warm. And yet, the last word of David in 2 Samuel 23, David saying this, although my house is not full of God, he has made the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. So even in death's valley, goodness and mercy are with King David. That's a great example to follow. Here's a bad one. King Ahab. King Ahab comes some years later. He's king. When he's in his youth, he's privileged. He has the Bible in the land. There's Elijah in the land. Jehoshaphat's a good king in his time. He never once in his youth remembered his creator. He forgot God. And he remembered Baal, other God. But the evil days came for even King Ahab too. He brought evil days on other people, Naboth and others, but the evil days came for him too. Elijah comes to him and says, the dogs will lick your blood, and all your family will be cut off. And Ahab there, he actually rends his clothes, and he walks very softly and carefully. And the Lord, you see how he's humbled himself, walking softly, and he moves the judgment away. But it's not real repentance. Even in his adult life here, he's not remembering his creator. He's still remembering Baal. He dies in battle. This is a terrible example. Ahab, we believe, went to hell. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. There's another king, Manasseh. He's later. Manasseh in his youth was an incredibly his father is the godly reformer, King Hezekiah. Reformation in the land, times of revival. Isaiah is probably a family friend. He's the preacher. Isaiah is the one thing. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before her feeder to some. This is probably his teacher. And yet, in his youth, he forgets God. It says there, 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh, spoke to him, unto his people, but they would not listen. Getting God, pushing God away. He turns Jerusalem into a bloodbath, the blood of the prophet. History says he saw the prophet Isaiah in half. Killed. Evil days come from enough. He's dragged, the Bible seems to say, and history seems to agree with, by the nose. Put rings in his nose and dragged him to it. History says that they put him in the iron horse, a form of torture, and heat up the horse just enough so you don't die. Incredible torture. What happens now to the one who forgot God in his youth? Here's the amazing thing about Manasseh. He forgot God in his youth. This God is so long suffering and patient and merciful. We read of Manasseh. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and the Lord said, no, you've forgotten me all this time. You killed my prophet. Forget it. No. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard his supplication, brought him to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord he was God. Then he remembered. Doesn't matter how much sin is in your past. You remember the creator that he will have mercy upon you. The last thing is the great, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 22 so beautifully says of Christ, I was cast upon your care, even from the womb until now. You are my God from my father's belly, from his mother's belly. He remembers his creator when he was 12. Don't you know I must be about my father's business? But evil days come for him too. Difficult days, he's betrayed by Judas, he's forsaken by disciples, he's Gethsemane, there's the trial, there's the cross. Remember on the cross. What's he said? My, he's remembering his father. What's the result? The result of that is he endures the cross. He removes the sin of it. He removes your forgetfulness of it and mine. He removes all the sins of his people as far as east is from the west. He, as Psalm 110 says, he has the view of his youth. There is an ageless, timeless youth, beauty of Jesus Christ. What about you? There's the four things. Where are you going to fall? What about you? You're in the days of Jesus. Who am I? Relative. All these things were religious. Evil days came to them all, either age or difficult. What about you? You're going to remember things that once this time. Are you going to remember your creation in the days of your thought? That alone is the way for you to enjoy your life. You young people, your life is valuable, God, and I want you to enjoy it. Here's how. By remembering the days of your life.